We're going to start with Psalm 34, 17 to 18. I say this a lot, but this is some of my favorite verses here. And so relevant for what the praise team sang this morning, that God is near us. Well, the title of a sermon this morning is God is near. God is near. And sometimes in our lives, don't we? We feel like God is so far removed, so far out there. This is the M1 Crab Nebula. It's 6,500 light years from Earth. It's in the Taurus constellation, 6,500 light years away. This is the M17. And by the way, this is I have an astrophotography camera. You can easily take pictures of this. Of course, you have to go longer lengths of time on them, but these are doable with any astrophotography camera. The Omega Nebula, that's what this is 5,500 light years from Earth. Then we have the MC. You didn't know you're going to come to church today and learn about the solar system. This is the Eagle Nebula, the M16, which when I was in the Army, we carried an M16, but it's. And the M represents Messier, which is a French astronomer who came up with all of these M16, M1, M17, M5. This is 7,000 light years away. This is called the Pillars of Creation. What do you notice about this? One, two, three. It almost looks like a hand. And those are way out into space. And sometimes that's what we feel God is, that he is so far removed from us, that God is nowhere near us in our lives. Sometimes get into difficult situations and circumstances, and it just feels like God is removed. Well, when we think about Psalm 34, first of all, it's an acrostic psalm. What that means is there's 22 Hebrew alphabets, and each line of these, each stanza, if you will, each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except verse 22. Some argue it's in the second part of that stanza, but it's an acrostic. It would be like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and that you would do a sermon. Of course, our alphabet's a little bit longer, so anyway. This is often called an individual psalm of praise. And King David, obviously, is the one that this is attributed to. There's theological overtones in this psalm, 34. The theological overtones, my soul, verse 2, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, verse 7, verse 15, the righteous, and verse 22, redemption. So there is within this psalm the theological overtone that we build upon and actually comes into the New Testament as well. The setting is Psalm 21, or not Psalm, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. And this is where King David acted insane in the presence of Achish, king of Gath. And in the midst of all of this, King David is crying out to God. Have you ever had those times in your life when you cry out to God? When things have gotten to the bottom part? But I want to tell you something this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is God hears our cries. God hears our cries. When the righteous, and this is verse 17a, when the righteous cry for help, righteous, tzaddik, that's the word for Hebrew, tzaddik. That means an upright person, one who lives according to standards. So when the righteous cry for help, those that are following God, those that are living for him, it also carries the idea of being innocent, being guiltless. When we come to the New Testament, we find out that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of our sin is forgiven. Listen, you stand, you're not perfect physically. We still live in this flesh. But in the presence of God, with Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ covering us from all of our sin, we are then able to live our lives full well knowing that God is with us, our sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future, and that we are still in that relationship with Him. And you go, Pastor, how can that be when I live off at times? That's called grace. That's called grace. And look, King David was acting insane here. He did a lot of other bad stuff too, and yet the scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. You will not live it perfectly. You will not live it perfectly. Does that mean that we just do whatever? No, that's not the heart of it. When the righteous cry for help, there are Psalm 21, or Proverbs 21:3, we read this: to do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It seems that God is really concerned with how we live. Are we being just with people? Do we love people? Do we care for them? We can come to church every Sunday and we can sit here and we can sing praise songs and we can offer finances to the church, your finances to the church, which are very important. You can do all of that and have never really worshiped because we are not living the way God wants us to live. So knowing that we're going to make mistakes, and we will, the heart of our life should be bent towards doing the will of God. Now, when the righteous cry for help, and I really do think God is extremely concerned about our righteousness and justice, how we treat others. Cry for help. Sahak. So we had Sadiq and Sahak, and that means to cry out loudly. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when, boy, this has been true. 35 years of pastoral ministry, I've had a lot of tough times. I can think of a sermon I did for a mom and dad. And the coffin was that big. I cried all the way through that. Choked up. Because the parents were really dealing with sorrow. Life can be tough at times. Times like this, when we are in bad spots. If you're there today, let me just tell you this. God hears you. God hears and knows exactly where you are right now. So whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance that you're going through in your life, God goes with you. And God hears us. You think, well, how can God possibly hear me with millions of people that He has to attend to? That's why He's God. Because God can individually hear us. He knows your name. I love that song. He knows your name. He knows where you are in your life. Sometimes we feel empty and estranged from God. He may as well be M16, the nebula in the sky, because He seems so far away. But I'm going to tell you, God may be transcendent, but He is also immanent. He lives in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we can have a relationship with Him. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy, C.S. Lewis, in A Grief Observed. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When you're in pain, where are you at? You're focused on that pain. And in those moments when we're focused in that pain, God can get our attention and direct our thoughts to Him. The first place that we should go when we're in difficult, trying, tough times is to God. And you talk to God just like I am talking to you this morning, right here, right now. You just talk to God and say, God, I'm hurting. I need help. God wants to hear that because God already knows your situation, already knows your circumstances. And even though the pain hurts, and I think C.S. Lewis is, I love that first line. Pain insists upon being attended to. When we're in pain, I tell you what, I've had some, I'll give you a physical one. Back in Ohio, I had an abscessed tooth, couldn't get to the dentist till the next day. I was writhing in pain. I didn't go to the ER, maybe I should have, but I was writhing in pain. I did not sleep all night because the pain was there. And sometimes you get the pain in life where the pain is there. And I'm going to tell you, just go to God, pray, ask God, cry out to Him. And if you have to get down and you have to say, God, I need your help. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. God turns His ear to you. This is a promise, by the way. This is a promise. Secondly, when we take the action of calling out to God, notice what King David writes in 17b. The Lord hears, and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is Adonai, which is Yod-Heh-Vav, which we would call Yahweh, which is the covenant God. Listen, listen. God never broke His covenant. Not once. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And by the way, New Testament in Greek means New Covenant. God never breaks His covenant. We may falter and we may stumble, we may fall, but God never breaks His end of the deal. Listen, when the Scriptures say, when we cry out to Him and God turns His ears, we can believe it and we can hold on to it and we can make it our own knowing. And I think that helps a lot. I think that helps a lot. Just knowing, say, God, I know that You're listening. Please help me. There's nothing wrong with that. And God will definitely, He hears. Shama. It's kind of like the old Frasier show. I'm listening. That's what this word means. Shama. Which means He's listening. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Now, what if you don't hear or see anything that God is doing? I know people that go through stuff for a long time. But I can tell you this, eventually you'll come out of that. Eventually you will come out of it. And I've said this before from the pulpit, life is in three dimensions. You're either going into a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're coming out of the trial. Praise God. We want to be outside that trial because we don't like them. But I will tell you something. When you're in the midst of that trial is really what you believe about God. It's when you're in the darkest, deep places in your life will define your relationship with God. And King David says, look, he hears. David knew that God was listening. And then he immediately writes after this and delivers them out of their troubles. Nisal, which means to pull out of danger. Get a good picture here of what this looks like. Somebody being rescued at sea, their boat had capsized and I heard a story this week of a man that was his boat capsized, and he was 21 hours in the water, and they were able to get to him and rescue him. That's what God does. Listen. God will only allow the tribulation and the trial to go on so long. God causes all things to work for our good according to his purpose for those who love him. So whatever trial we're in, have you thought about it this way? Whatever trial you're in, God already knows. God has a purpose for that trial. And trials are not easy. Trials are not easy. They are not fun. But I choose to believe that we can learn something about ourselves and we can learn something about God when we're in the midst of those trials. Our trials are put in our path, and James says it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall in various kinds of trials, and that means a ditch, and that's what trials feel like at times. You can't seem to get out of it. But trials are doing something in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So King David here is wanting some reassurance, and he says, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of trouble. Shara, he's using a lot of Shah words here. Sadiq, Shaha, Shara. And this means distress, calamity, or anguish. That's the broad spectrum of that word. So the question is, this is where, in preaching circles, this is called pastoral theology. Making the text live in the lives of people. Giving the text legs. So let's look at types of trouble that you may encounter, that I may encounter in our lives. Inner anguish and distress. We'll call those inner struggles. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I think these are the hard ones. These inward things. Lord, life's just not going good. I'm in a bad spot. I just don't sense your presence. I had a real good friend that had stayed out of church for a long time, and I encouraged her to go back. These inward struggles are hard. And I think they're probably right up on the top of the list when everything seems to be wrong inwardly. A second is situational. How many of you ever really didn't like going to work? You've got a boss, or you've got a coworker, or you've got something going on in your lives. There's been times in my life when I was like, this is not good. This is not a good situation. I don't like it. And one thing I learned from those things is to trust God and persevere. But there's a lot of situations that we encounter in life where we can have all kinds of trouble. And by the way, eventually you go to work and you tell a coworker that you're a Christian, that can be a source of problem for them. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives. Any man lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. And then there is what I call spiritual. We've recently started this SO app. You know who, a lot of churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are using this. And any time that you start talking about praying for people to be saved, guess who doesn't like that? Satan. And he'll come against you, and he'll put up roadblocks. And so sometimes the battle is spiritual. Sometimes it's, you don't feel God, or all kinds of things that come along. But 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So these are the first three, and then I put another one up there, and I think that we've all had this one. I'm guaranteeing almost Angie told me a story this morning. You had it this week, I guarantee it. Physical problems. Whether it's a toothache, whether it's a broken finger, whether it's whatever. And sometimes physical problems can go on for quite a while. And I think those are tough too. But I'm going to tell you something. I praise God for medication. And thank God for doctors who can identify stuff and alleviate some of that pain. And some of it is could be lifelong. But I can tell you this. God is listening. He's there. He is there for you. He knows you. He cares for you. And by the way, if there's somebody sick in our church, we've done this. I know Tyler and Mary aren't here today. Their kids are recovering from sickness. I've driven north to pray with them. Call on the elders of the church, James 5:14-16. Pray and anoint them with oil. Years ago, there was a lady in my first full-time church. She was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And they said she had weeks to live. And I went over and anointed her head, and she wound up living almost another year with that cancer. Eventually, she did succumb to it. I've got one of my commentaries on my shelf. My book arrived the same day that, a theological book, arrived the same day that I performed her funeral. So, you know what? The thing is, let me just remind all of us this morning, this ain't our home. This is not our home. This is transitory. And someday, the ultimate goal is to cross the finish line and to see Him face to face. In the song, see Him face to face. So God hears our cries and draws near to the broken. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. This Hebrew word in the New Testament, it's called kardia, which is used many times. But in the Old Testament, it's generally lev. That's the Hebrew word, lev. The Lord is near to the broken, the lave. And the lave really refers to the heart, the mind, the soul, the emotions, the feelings, the thoughts, the will. All of these are encompassed. So this seems to be inward, by the way. This seems to be inward. This is not an outward situation going on. Notice this again. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. It's those who are emotionally broken. Again, it's in those moments in life when all of your thoughts, all of your feeling, all of your emotion, all of your will seems to be broke. And I know all of us have had those times. And in those moments is when Satan comes along and he whispers, "Where's your God? He doesn't care about you. Look at what he has allowed." Well, let me tell you something. Satan is tricky. When you get in those broken moments, you push that back and you say, "You know what? My God knows where I am right now, and I'm not going to abandon him because I know that my God is near me." And it says right here, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Karov, which means a close relationship. But listen to this. The second meaning of this word near means close in proximity to the object. That means when you are down here and you are in pain, guess who's right here? Right next to you. God is close. I know the beautiful stars, Saturn, Jupiter, are way out there, but I'm going to tell you, the God of the universe is with you. He is near you. He is close to you. And when Satan comes along, and he will, and says, look what God's allowed in your life. You don't like him, do you? No. We're not going there. Because this is a promise. This is a promise. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Let me give you an encouragement here. First, let me refuel. Moses. God used Moses in mighty ways. And he allowed him to climb the last mountain. And he said, Moses, you can look into the promised land, but you can't go. God will then raise up Joshua, which is Yeshua, which means Savior. He will raise up Joshua and take the people into the promised land. One of the verses that stuck out in the Old Testament was this, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous, do not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Telling Joshua, you don't have to worry about it. Go read Joshua. There's one thing in there that's really awesome. When Joshua is confronted with the enemies of God, check this out. God throws stones from heaven against the enemies of Israel. Can you imagine that in high def, you know, stuff? Aiming. Look, have courage. Be strong. You may be in a dark place right now, but I want to encourage you as your pastor and as the mouthpiece of God at this moment. I want to encourage you to be strong. Stand your ground. Trust in God. Don't give up. Keep fighting. And God will, he's listening, he sees your situation, and he's only going to let you go so far in this before God pulls you out. This is a great verse. Be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's a powerful verse. You can imagine Joshua, at the end of Joshua. I don't know why I remember this, but Dr. Lee, our Old Testament professor in Bible college, we had studied Joshua. I maybe 3 weeks, we were going through the book of Joshua. And at the end, when Joshua dies, there's not a dry eye in the place. I mean, we're all crying about it. But at Joshua says towards the end, choose this day whom you will serve. That's the key. You're just choosing to serve God. And when you serve God, you listen to him, you obey him, and God will take care of you. It doesn't inoculate you from problems. Don't leave here today saying, Pastor Mike said you'll never have problems. You have problems. Physical, spiritual, all kinds of problems. But if you choose today, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you, and your word says that you're near the brokenhearted. I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to write it down, and I'm not going to buy Satan's lies. And I don't know, maybe you're not going through anything major today. Maybe you are. But I want this to be encouragement. Lastly, that's what you're waiting for, right? That word, lastly. All right, everybody wake up now. It's time to wake up. God's response. Our condition, we're in a bad spot. We've cried out to God. We've begged him to get us out of a situation or a circumstance. God has turned his ears towards us. He's listening. We know that when we're broken, battered by this world, that God is near. He comes alongside. That's what that word near means, comes alongside. He's next to us. And saves, verse 18b, and saves the crushed in spirit. Kada. And that word crushed can mean three different things, basically. One is if you crush your finger. Have you ever, one morning I woke up and, you know, you're very disoriented when you first wake up, and I hit the, I was barefooted, and I hit the bedpost, and oh, my toes turned all kinds of different colors. And that's one way it means crushed. And you know, I still have problems with that. I see my podiatrist at the VA pretty regularly. I got special shoes. So, special shoes supposed to help me. The lift that he gave me actually created more problems. And I said, now my calf hurts. And he goes, stop using it. We'll try something else. All because of that one thing. But that word means crushed. It can mean broken bones. It can mean humility. I don't think that's what it means here. Right here, I think it means when he says, and saves the crushed in spirit, we are talking about emotional distress. Spirit is ruah, which is the psychological faculty which can respond to God. Now this ruah, spirit, yeah, I mean, this thing has 22 different meanings. And in my program, I can trace that back, the etymology of the word, all the way back to Genesis, and it can go for page and page and page. So what I do is I short circuit all that, and I look at what the words mean in the Hebrew language. And to give this word spirit, listen to the wide range. It can mean resentment. He had a spirit, a bad spirit, resentment. It can mean courage. It can mean wind. Holy Spirit's considered the wind. But here, I think it refers to the psychological faculty which can respond to God. Now, what does God do with the crushed in spirit? When we're broken, when we're beaten, when we're battered, what does He do? He saves them. You catch that? God is near the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. So, Yushim Aim, which means to rescue or to deliver. It's in the Hephaestus stem of the word, and it means the object is being acted upon. So the crushed in spirit, God literally pulls them out. We see it as just getting out of a situation, but God is actively moving us into a different area. And that's the form of God saving us. In fact, that's the root of the gospel. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, He acted upon you in your heart. You believed and you were saved and you were redeemed and you were rescued. I want to close with this. It is a lengthy quote, but it is a very good quote. And it's from Peter Craigie in his commentary. He writes this: the fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life. Fear meaning awe, reverence, respect. The key to joy in life and long and happy days. But it is not a guarantee that life will always be easy. When I first got saved, I thought everybody would be happy for me. That wasn't the case. Wasn't the case, not at all. Devoid of difficulties that may seem to damage so much of the human existence. Look, you're going to have troubles. The difference is, the world is left to their own devices. We are left to the Lord. And God will take care of us. And that's a big difference. The fear of the Lord establishes joy and fulfillment in all of life's experience. And I love these next lines. Listen to this. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. God is in the restoration business. God is in the restoration business. He restores things that have been broken. I love that. I love that quote. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that create the oppression. So this is what I want us to take away today. First of all, talk to God. Talk to God. When things are good, praise Him. Talk to God. When things are bad, grumble against Him. Praise Him. Tell Him how wonderful He is, even in bad times. Secondly, God sees where you are in your life. He hasn't gotten up and gone to the refrigerator and left you by your own devices. God sees where you are, and that's why He's God. That's why we can trust Him. He knows you. He knows me. He knows everything about us, and He sees us at all times. So God sees you where you are in life. If you're in a bad spot today, this is what I want you to do. Wait. Trust. That's hard to do, because when we think about y'all ever pray for patience? It kind of goes like this: Lord, give me patience and hurry up about it. So it's oftentimes hard to wait and to trust Him. Life is not always easy. Life is not always easy, but you do not go alone, because God is near. And trust Him.